Well, good morning, everyone. I invite everybody to make their way in. Good to be with you today. I invite you to turn to the back of the bulletin, but we don't have many announcements there except a couple weeks out. First Sunday of May, we'll have a fellowship meal, then the following Saturday, men's prayer breakfast. Couple things, though, I do want to bring to your attention. Ladies, if you haven't yet picked up this book and you've indicated to Amy or to Sarah that you were wanting, this is the book that the ladies are doing for their new fellowship Bible study. So please pick that up. It's on the table as you go out the door. And then, guys, we've got books for you, too. This is a book that the men are going to start going through and having some discussion on our when we meet for men's breakfast. So I've got a dozen or so books out there if you don't have one. And if those leave, we can get more. And then just a couple other announcements. It's springtime. Grass is growing. If you would like to give us a hand in cutting the grass, that's always welcome. We need to cut grass both here at the church as well as at the cemetery. And you don't have to do both in the same week. You don't have to do mower and trimming. We can do it a multitude of ways. There is a sign-up sheet in the narthex if you would like to do that. There's also one online, but that's beyond me. I'm too old. But Sarah or Eric could probably talk to you about the online version. And then also, for some time, we've not had an active missions committee, and we should. It's a way of us to participate in God's worldwide mission, and serving on that committee is just a way to encourage our missionaries to make recommendations to the congregation about who we might want to add to those we serve, organize mission activities, that type of thing. So give consideration if that might be a way that you can serve us. And then on our bulletin board, as you walk to the fellowship hall on the left, we also have other opportunities for you to serve. Any other announcements? Well, let's encourage one another with that series of announcements that we have in the front of our bulletin. And that is that Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Speaking of the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ.
and how he is God's final word for his people. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's stand and let's sing praises to Jesus and to the Father. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in a saving way. And in doing that, you have set us, those who were once imprisoned, You have set us free. You have broken chains that once bound us. Lord, continue to free us. Continue to break anything that would threaten to enslave us again. Lord, continue to speak to us in your word and through your spirit. Reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, may you continue to reveal Jesus to us. And then may we respond in the manner in which we just sang. Would you free our tongues to sing praise to you, our God and King? Cause our hearts to rejoice in you. Do that now, do that always, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We just sang the mournful, broken hearts rejoice. Sometimes Jesus and his Spirit enable us to rejoice very quickly, close to the reason for our mourning. And other times that can be a work that occurs over a lifetime. And the answer for all that troubles us, for all that causes sorrow in us, is to believe more fully in Jesus. To believe more fully in his word. And to accept what his word says is true. What his word says is true about the fallen world in which we live was true about his kindness and gracious nature. And what's true of our need for him. And we remember that we never outlive our need for him and for his gracious provision. And sometimes we look elsewhere to have our needs met. And that's what leads us into sin. But the Lord's remedy for sin, the Lord's remedy for all that troubles us, is that we would abide more fully in him. That we would remember. That we would believe. That we would grieve. That we would rejoice as we begin again. As we believe again. That we would repent. And then we would continue on as the Spirit enables us. Jesus invites us into that kind of life when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And so for a time of quiet reflection, a time of quiet confession and repentance, ask the Spirit to reveal to you in what areas of your life do you need to believe in God and believe more fully in Jesus? Ask him to reveal that to you now. Think back upon your week and see those occasions where we failed to believe as fully as we could. Let's do that. Now, continuing in repentance and faith, let's pray this prayer together from the Psalms. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lowly and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And now be encouraged again in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew 5. In 1 John 4, first where Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Friends, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law of God for us on our behalf. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let's stand giving thanks to this God who has rescued us. You are the God who rescues. Lord, as we take a moment, reveal to us again, right here, right now, various things that you have rescued us from. Cause our hearts to look to you to continue to rescue us. What are those things that we can readily see and say? Areas in our life where we need for you to still yet rescue, still yet lead us into greater and greater degrees of freedom. Or continue to rescue us from slowness of heart to believe. And Lord, for loved ones, friends, acquaintances, co-workers, fellow students who don't know you in a saving way, Lord, bring a couple to mind right now for each of us. Who might be someone who it seems that we have evidence that you're working in our life that we could pray for, that we could have conversation with, ask if they have any questions, invite to worship next Sunday, offer to read the Bible with. Lord, who is a hard case in our life besides ourselves? Who's a hard case that seems so far away from you? Who seems like they would be the last person in the world who would ever bend their knee to you? Bring a couple hard cases to mind. Lord, if only you were powerful enough to save people like that. Oh, wait, you are. For you saved Paul, then known as Saul. No one ever would have expected that. And you even saved us. Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for the people of Gasconade County, or wherever it may be that we live. Give us a heart for the hurting. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear those who are among us here today who may be hurting. Soften our hearts, Lord. Cause us to love well, empowered by your Holy Spirit producing in us the gift of kindness and love and patience, faithfulness. Lord, we pray for extended family, especially those of us who may have estranged relationships. Lord, soften our hearts again. Lord, soften the hearts of men and women around the world, your image bearers who war against one another. We pray regarding the hostilities in the Middle East, in places like Iran and Lebanon and Gaza, Palestine, Sudan. We pray for Ukraine. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace in those areas. Lord, most importantly, we pray that you would work peace among people groups through the person and work of Jesus Christ, but also that you would work peace between man and you. Lord, end the hostilities between the nations, end hostilities between fellow men, and end hostilities between mankind and you. Lord, end the hostilities of all who refuse to bend their knee before you. Jew, Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, secular American, Lord, us all, cause us all to bow before you and declare and receive you as Lord. May we submit more fully to you. Lord, we rejoice at this upcoming wedding. Bless their marriage, Lord. May that be another family that belongs to you. If it would be your will, Lord, cause them to become matriarch and patriarch of generations of people of various ages, starting out the youngest of ages and then going into their old age. May they be matriarch and patriarchs of their own family of generations who embrace you in faith. May they and may we all, Lord, apply ourselves to walking in faith with you and encouraging our loved ones to do the same. And if you have not yet saved any of our loved ones, Lord, bring them to saving faith at the earliest opportunity, we pray. Lord, I add to that prayer every one of us, Lord, regardless of age. Lord, continue to hear our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take a few minutes and greet one another in the name of God.
I'm sorry.
You know what's going to happen one of these days?
Thank you.
find our way back to our seats if we can, please? We've come to that time in the worship service where we continue to worship the Lord, but we do it through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Encouraged to do so today from 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And that isn't just financially, but in that verse we understand that the Lord has given us the riches of blessings. He has been generous towards us, and he invites us to be generous in giving back to him for his purposes. So let's do that. Doxology.
Thanks for the beautiful day we have today and for all the blessings you showered down upon us. And now we ask you to accept these tithes and offerings for the work of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find them on page 885. We're going to be looking at the same passage that we began to look at last week. We'll actually also look at this passage again next week. As a reminder, it's 3 days after Christ's crucifixion. And Luke tells us that two of his disciples are walking along trying to make sense of all that they've seen and heard over these last days. Let's go ahead and listen in on that conversation that they have as they walk along that road that day. Our passage today will be Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Let's turn our attention again to the reading of God's holy, living, and inerrant word. Luke writes in verse 13, saying that very day two of Jesus' disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So 7 miles, how long might that take to walk? Two and a half, 3 hours, somewhere in that area. They're walking to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Christ said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. Now he was at table with them. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's word for you today. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Pray with me. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us. Lord, help us because we can be so very much like these two disciples so often. We can be oh so very slow of heart to believe. Lord, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us again this day. Lord, cause our hearts to burn as you reveal yourself to us again. Do that, Jesus, we ask in your holy name. Amen. Well, last week as we considered this message, I made several observations to you. I said in this passage we see that Jesus is the God who walks with us. He's the God who delights to walk with and to lead and to be with those who trust in him. He did that for these two disciples, and he does that with us as well. And he does that because he's Emmanuel, the God who is with us. We see in this passage also that Jesus is the God who walks with us, even though sometimes or often we might be aware that he's there with us. Jesus withheld his identity from these two disciples as he walked along with them. They didn't realize that Jesus was with them. And that same thing can be true of us. I also suggest in this passage we see that Jesus is the God who has a playful sense of humor. I don't see any other way of seeing it than as in this passage, Jesus basically plays dumb. First, he begins to walk along with them, maybe just eavesdropping in on their conversation as they're talking about him and all these things that has happened.
And then he asked, what are you talking about? And they say, are you the only thing, the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened? And he, again, plays dumb. He says, what things? Something's happened in Jerusalem recently? What on earth might that be? And then he engages in conversation about himself without letting them know who he really is. We also see in this passage that Jesus is the God who causes our hearts to burn within us. Luke tells us that's what happened in the hearts of these two disciples as they say in verse 32 of their experience walking with Jesus for those 2 or 3 hours. I suggested last week that we should consider our own hearts and whether we're familiar with a sensation like those two disciples spoke of. Are we familiar with the Lord causing our hearts to burn within us? And finally, last week, I also observed from the passage that Jesus is the God of whom all the scriptures speak. And that's what we'll be going into a little more detail of today as well as next week. Look, if you would, again at verses 25 to 27. Jesus says to these two, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Imagine what that Bible study was like. Imagine what that time on that road was like for these two men. Jesus, the risen Christ, walking not just along this road to Emmaus, but also walking through the entire Old Testament, walking through the pages of Moses and all the prophets, and showing these two how everything there points to him. The question I'll put before us this morning is this: how does Jesus fulfill all that is written in the Old Testament? And that's important because if we get that right, we don't just understand the Bible better, but we also understand Christ better. We'll understand our personal need of him better. And when we understand those things better, we'll worship him and the Father and the Spirit better, more fully, more completely. Jesus begins with a rebuke, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. That's how every commentator that I've ever read refers to these words, as a rebuke. And I guess I can accept that. But do you know what I also see that as? An invitation. An invitation to believe more fully. I think we all could benefit from that. And not just those two on that day. To believe more fully what the scriptures say. To believe more fully in the one of whom the scriptures speak. Notice that Christ says that they don't lack information. But what they lack is a fullness of faith that believes. They and we can have a lack of fullness of believing that which has got, which God has already revealed to us. Jesus references all that the prophets have spoken. They had a degree of understanding, a degree of trust, but they didn't understand or they didn't believe at all. And in humility, I think we all need to give them a break because
we too also don't fully understand. We too don't also fully believe. Look at verse 21. One of the disciples says, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." After the sermon last week, someone came up to me and pointed this verse out, and he suggested, and it's a reasonable suggestion, that maybe they had a particular kind of Messiah in mind. Maybe they had a category for a conquering Messiah. Maybe they had a category for one who would deliver Israel from Rome. They had that kind of a category for Messiah. But what it seems they didn't have was a category for a suffering Messiah. In other words, they wanted the glory without the cross. They wanted victory without the grave. And maybe that contributed to their slowness of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets had said about God's Christ. And that got in their way, and preconceived notions of what Jesus should be like can get into our way as well. But Jesus puts it simply, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? His suffering was necessary. It wasn't optional. It wasn't accidental. But this was a part, this was God's plan all along. And Christ says here that Moses and all the prophets spoke to this. Where do you think Christ may have taken these two in Scripture as he began to interpret the Scriptures to them? As to all that the Scriptures had to say about it. What are some passages of the Old Testament that if Jesus were wanting to show somebody how the Old Testament speaks of him, where do you think maybe he would take them? Luke tells us that Jesus began with Moses. That refers to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. The first five books written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then after that, the next portion of the Old Testament is known as the prophets. So where might Jesus have pointed to? First, in those first five books of the Bible. The books of Moses. Certainly most people think Christ would have started, or very soon thereafter, would have mentioned Genesis 3:15. That's the passage that's known as the Proto-Evangelion, the first proclamation of the gospel. Where right after the fall, our first parents, when they sinned and rebelled against the Lord, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a promise of a coming seed, a descendant of the woman who will crush the serpent. But don't miss, again, this concept of the Christ must suffer. The one who crushes the serpent, will he himself be bruised in the process? We see victory, yes, but we also see victory accompanying or coming out of suffering. Jesus fulfills Genesis 3:15 as the one who struck, crucified, yet through that act defeats sin and death and Satan. It'd be reasonable to expect that a Jew would also point to Abraham and how the Lord promises covenantal blessings to Abraham. He said that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is that one way that any family, Jew or Gentile, can be blessed through embracing Him in faith. At some point, Jesus would have moved beyond those first five books of Moses and would have begun to show how the prophets speak to Him. Maybe Christ spoke to the two disciples about God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, where He promised that one of His descendants would be a forever king of a forever kingdom, and that Jesus is that forever king. Maybe then He talked to them about some of the prophets that spoke of Messiah coming, some of those passages that might be very familiar to us, often used at Christmas time as Advent readings. What do you think? Maybe Jesus pointed those two disciples to Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." And then Jesus would have declared that He is the one who came from Bethlehem, and that He is the one who is to be ruler in Israel. Maybe also those familiar Advent readings from Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and 7. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And then Jesus explained how it was necessary for the Christ to come in this way, and that indeed the Christ had come. I suspect at some point that Jesus would have reminded them of Daniel's prophecies about the one who Daniel would refer to as being one like a son of man. And then no doubt Jesus would have said, "Do you not remember how Jesus often referred to Himself in that way? As the Son of Man." Jesus is that fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies. Very likely, I think, also, Jesus would have reminded them of Isaiah 61. And He would have reminded them of the day that Christ read that portion of the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. And after reading it, He sat down, and when all eyes of the synagogue were upon Him, He said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the fulfillment of that passage from Isaiah 61 as He declared that day and as He is. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of Isaiah and all of the prophecies of the Word of God. Jesus fulfilling those prophecies of the prophets included all those prophecies that we've been talking about in these past months of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. And also those comments, those words that He said from the cross, which again I made reference of in these past weeks, including Psalm 22:1, where Jesus said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus would have reminded that these were the words that He spoke from the cross. And that psalm goes on to say, "They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." Written centuries before crucifixion was ever even practiced in the land, yet it describes in detail what Jesus experienced there at Calvary. And again, this isn't coincidence, but it's fulfillment. And Jesus probably, I suspect, would have helped them to see that in this conversation.
And I suspect also that not only what he told them about how Christ in his crucifixion fulfilled prophecy, but also this resurrection that they're talking about. They've heard reports from the women in their company that his body was not there. I wonder if Jesus would have quoted to them Psalm 16:10, where the Lord's Christ declares, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And Jesus is that Holy One of God, of whom the Father would not let see decay. He was not left in that place of death, but was raised again to new life, because the grave could not hold him. But he lives forever, and he is now able to grant eternal life to any and to all who look to him in faith. And then you have to imagine that Jesus also talked to them about Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And we see in that substitutionary atonement, we see penal substitution, that Christ suffers not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. He bears the punishment that we deserve, and as Isaiah describes, it's through his wounds we are healed. And this is what the disciples struggled to believe. They were slow of heart to believe that the Messiah whom the Old Testament scriptures spoke of would be a suffering Messiah. But Jesus says that this was the plan. This was always the plan. And he perfectly fulfilled that plan of God. Look again, if you would, at verse 26. Let's consider again that word necessary. Jesus says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer?" Why was it necessary? Because God is holy, and sin must be punished. Justice must be satisfied. But God is also merciful and desires to save. The only way that all of those things can come together is at the cross. At the cross, justice is satisfied, sin is punished, and mercy is extended. Sinners are forgiven and reconciled to God. That's been God's eternal plan. And that's a plan of redemption that's laid forth in the pages of Scripture. Because of that, we should worship him. We should pray that the Holy Spirit, as he eventually did to these two, he revealed Jesus to them. And they saw him for who he truly was. And that needs to be our prayer as well. We need to have that be our prayer for a first time. That the Lord would show us that we are sinners, rightly deserving the displeasure from God because of our sin. But we also need to see that the Father was pleased to set his Son forward to be a sacrifice for sin and a substitute for the penalty that we deserve. For a first time, we need to believe that. We need to repent of our sin. Repent of seeking to live separate from the Lord. But we also don't need to do this just for a first time. But we must do this again and again and again. Where we say, "Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Cause our hearts to burn for you. Show us through the power of your Spirit and through your word who you are and for what you have done for us." Let's continue to be reminded and to
worship Jesus for all that he's done. Let's do that right now as we read this Ligonier statement on Christology that I've printed out for you in your bulletin. And as you read this, remember all that scriptures say. And I pray that this is your faith. I pray that this is the faith of all of us. Let's stand and confess this together, worshiping Jesus and the Father and the Spirit as we do. Christian, I ask you, what does your heart believe about Jesus? We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us. Crucified, dead, and buried, he rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his name forever. Amen. I invite you to be seated, except for the elders. I'll ask the elders to come forward as we prepare to partake of communion. Well, I mentioned that we're going to be looking at this passage again next week. Today, we mostly looked at how predictive prophecy speaks of Jesus. Predictive prophecies of the Old Testament and how they're fulfilled in Scripture. But next week, we'll look at other ways that we see Jesus in the Old Testament. But as we come preparing to receive the Lord's Supper, at this point in the service, you know, Jesus has been proclaiming the word to his disciples as they walked that day. And God's word has been proclaimed this morning throughout our service. It can be hard to fully understand and believe that word, in part because it's a bit abstract. It's invisible. The sacraments are a way that God makes his invisible word be visible. We see his word proclaimed in the bread and in the wine, the juice. At night before Jesus would go to the cross, another way that he fulfilled all that the Old Testament spoke of was in the Passover being fulfilled. That ancient meal that commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus takes that imagery from Exodus and he reinterprets it around himself. He is that Passover lamb. He is the one who John the Baptist spoke of, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just as it was necessary for a home of the Hebrews to be covered with the blood of the Passover lamb for the angel of death to pass over, so too it is necessary for us all to have the blood of the true and final Passover lamb cover us necessary for Christ's blood to be shed. Jesus that night took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This points us back to that principle that we see throughout the Old Testament, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament, every offering, every drop of blood in the Old Testament pointed forward to its time of fulfillment at Calvary. And in Christ, that final required sacrifice for sin was made. And that's what's symbolized in the pouring out of the wine. The bread. In his meal, Jesus says, "This is my body." This connects not only to the Passover, but also to the time of the Hebrews in the wilderness. When the people of God were wandering in the wilderness, God provided manna for them every morning. And in John's Gospel, John records Jesus as declaring that he was the manna in the wilderness that God gave to the Hebrews. And he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the true bread of life, and whoever feeds on me, whoever feeds on this bread, will live forever." The manna that was given to the Hebrews only lasted a day. But the manna that Christ gives, the manna that Christ is, sustains us for an eternity. So again, that's what we see in this meal. The body and bread. The body of Christ given for us. His blood poured out for us for the remission of sins. Pray with me again. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who reveals himself to us. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us again today through your word, through your spirit, and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Lord, take these common elements of bread and juice and set them apart for your sovereign purposes. Strengthen us, Lord, as we feast upon you. And as a result, we look forward in faith to you sustaining us for a lifetime. Amen. Body of Christ in his suffering, broken, offered, given to you. His blood poured out for the remission of sins. The blood of a new covenant. We invite you to, if your faith is the faith, is a faith consistent with that creed that we read, Ligonier Statement on Christology, then this meal is for you, and we invite you to partake of it with us. I'll remind you, the outermost cups are juice, the inner two rows are wine, and then the outermost cups of crackers are regular crackers, and then the inner cups are gluten-free. We'll invite you to partake as you desire. Please wait till all are served. Christ is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament made reference to. Receive the Lord's provision so that your faith might be fulfilled as well. Take, eat, and drink. Lord, again we pray, reveal yourself to us more fully. Enable us to believe more fully. Receive our lives a gift of worship in response to who you are and for what you have done. Amen.
Be my people.
benediction. And now may the grace of God the Son, the one of whom all the Scriptures point to, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be yours now and forevermore. Amen.